Psalm 99 begins this way, "The Lord reigns, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." You know, praise is offered here to the Lord God Almighty. You've seen a pattern, especially since about Psalm 94. They haven't let up on this real praise and worship, calling the world to praise, calling all people, calling nature to praise. God is to be praised. And I hope that you think about that as we now go from this point. And, you know, it's like a starting point. When you begin a new year, it's like a starting over point. It doesn't feel different, but something about it is, and it's a starting over point. What a great time to actually begin to walk with the Lord. Maybe wholeheartedly, maybe we have, maybe we haven't, but that was yesterday, and yesterday's gone. But here's today, here's a shot at it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do this in Him. Praise is offered to the Lord God Almighty because He is the one that reigns. He is supreme. He is the one with power. He's in control. And you see the call here, everyone on the earth should reverence God, should reverence the Lord. They don't now. But the call is to the whole earth. Everyone on the earth should reverence the Lord, who sits enthroned between the angels, the cherubim. And you remember that from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from John. Of course, there are others, but I mean, you remember those probably clearly right away. That the Lord there on the throne, and the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." There is praise in heaven all the time. It's going to be a great place. You're learning the songs here, and you're learning rhythm. Some of you haven't got it yet, but you'll get it. I'm a musician. I have no rhythm. But in heaven, I'm kind of hoping it'll develop so we can clap our hands. We'll be the only crew off in the corner clapping out of sync. But we'll be there. It'll be all right. You notice the Bible says He is great in Zion. Zion, that's where the temple is located, as the psalmist would write. "Let the people praise Your great and awesome name." Stop and think when you get a moment or two how big He really is. Because if you will, you won't be so depressed all the time. You won't be so down from all the things that are trying to crush you. Paul says that we are crushed or smashed in on all sides, but we don't collapse. We're not crushed because we've got the Lord. The same pressures are on you as are on all those other people that you live around and work with, but you don't collapse under that kind of pressure because there is a strength on the inside that is God Himself. See, let the people praise Your great and awesome name. The king's, verse 4, "The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob." That would be Israel. "Exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Notice verses 4 and 5. "He is powerful, and He is righteous. He is to be lifted up and worshiped." That's what we're all about. Mankind was created to bring Him glory. I was not made for my own dining and listening pleasure. But yet I've been taught that I was. Just be happy. Fly. Be free. The truth is, what is going to make me happy? What's going to really make you happy? You're miserable now, some of you, because you don't want to do it His way. What's going to make us happy is Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You're going to feel free. The bad days are going to be gone. And I know that you've been looking for that. He's powerful and He's righteous. He is to be lifted up in worship. And worship means to show adoration, to love, to show respect, and to show reverence. You know, we don't worship others here, but we do show them respect, hopefully. Even when you disagree with what they're all about, I would hope that you show them respect. You may disagree with what the President of the United States has to say, but if you were to walk into the room, I would expect that we would show respect. Not worship, though. Worship is all those things combined. to show adoration, to bow down before, to love, to show respect and reverence in humility. That's what worship is. So we're to praise the Lord and to worship Him as well. You notice that we follow sort of a pattern. We begin in praise and worship by clapping our hands and by just singing loud. And just, you know, sometimes I love to do 1 Corinthians 13 because it's God's word and it gets you moving. And, you know, if I could talk in any language there was, I'd just be annoyed. You can clap your hands and you can stomp your feet and you can just praise and enter God's presence. But you'll notice that we then come down, not from being happy and praising, but into a mode of simply worship for just a moment or two. We praise Him and we worship Him. Before we study His word, that's what we do. You know, right here, verse 6 says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. You have no problem saying to other people, Moses prayed and God listened to him. Aaron prayed and God listened to him. Samuel prayed and God listened to him. But you seem to have a struggle with saying, I prayed and nothing happened. God loves Moses better than me. Wasn't that the Smothers Brothers? Mom always liked you best. It's always that argument. Does God really love them better than He loves you? Listen. Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. He loves you just as much as he loves Moses. He loves you just as much as he loves Samuel. You call upon the Lord, he will answer. I did not say you call upon the Lord and he'll give you what you asked for. I said you call upon the Lord and he will answer. You may be asking for something that would hurt you. You may be asking for something that would destroy your whole family. If anybody tells me they've been praying about going into the ministry and they're asking God that they could go in the ministry, I sit them down and say, let me tell you what you're saying before you continue to pray that way. Let me tell you what you're talking about. And we usually give them the whole spiel about moving into a fishbowl. You go to the ministry, you begin to live in a fishbowl. Everybody sees what you wear. Everybody sees what you drive. Everybody sees where you live. People drive by our house. My wife sometimes has to keep the blinds closed because people want to look in. You think people are weird? No, that's it. See, that's the way it is. That's why we move every 3 months. Not true, I'm just kidding. You move into a fishbowl. Some of you haven't figured it out yet. You get into ministry and you haven't figured it out. And you're still living the same way you did back then. And you're still doing the same movies. And you're still doing the same. You haven't figured it out yet. You get into ministry and things happen. It changes. And you see, Moses and Aaron and Samuel, they prayed. And God heard. And you know that God answered according to His will and His word. It says He spoke to them. The Lord spoke to them. And the Bible says they kept His testimony. So God spoke to them, and what did they do in exchange? They listened to Him, and they obeyed Him. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. You know, we want everything we want, but we don't want to obey. One of the pastors put it this way to me one time. He said, we want ministry, but none of us wants the cross. We want God to hear us. We want God to answer us. But we don't want to turn our hearts over, our lives over. Or we'll turn it partially depending upon what's happening. And when things go wrong, and they inevitably will, because that's not the way it works, then we get mad at who? God, of course. Couldn't be my fault I'm in this hole. Has to be His. Saul said, I obeyed him. Samuel said, no, you didn't, liar. I paraphrased. He said, oh, you did? What is that noise I hear? Sounds like sheep. Didn't God say kill all the sheep? Well, yeah, but I obeyed him. Did you? How are these still alive then, Mr. Obedient? Well, okay, well, I didn't kill those. Then you didn't obey God. Well, I thought He might want them for a sacrifice. He didn't ask you for that. He asked you to obey. To obey, Saul, is better than sacrifice. It's better. To obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. And to listen to God and to trust in God and to be obedient is better than the fat of rams. God doesn't want sacrifice. God wants you. And that's why Paul would tell us in the book of Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you think of sacrifice, you think of an altar, and you think, okay, you're going to cut it up in the parts and pieces, sprinkle the blood, remember all that, dead. And Paul comes along and says, you've died in Jesus Christ. Now, you take you and present yourself a living sacrifice, one that God could take and use now for whatever he wants, whatever he says, whatever he chooses. He spoke to them out of the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. And God, goes on to say, verses 6 through 9, was merciful to them and forgave them and the people. So, of course, we should all exalt the Lord. See, verse 8, thou answered them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. See, God was merciful to them and he forgave them. So we should all exalt the Lord. Why? Well, are you a Christian? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? If you say, yes, I have, as a matter of fact, then God has been merciful to you too and has forgiven you too. Therefore, you should do what? Lift up the name of the Lord our God. Exalt him. That's what we should do. He's merciful. Sing praises of the Lord our God Almighty, for he is good and he is merciful. God is good all the time. It doesn't feel like it because emotions work that way. God never said to you, I'll be with you always and you'll feel it. He said, I will be with you always. And what did we learn? We walk by faith, not by feel. We walk by faith, not by sight. Is God with me? Yes. Can I feel it? Right now, sometimes I think it feels like he's taking a vacation. Maybe he's over on the other side of the world and very busy. No, God is with you. Faith. How do I know? It goes back to becoming a child. Do you remember when Jesus said, except you become as one of these little children, you cannot enter the kingdom? I don't think we take him seriously when he says that. It's childlike faith, not ignorance, not stupidity, childlike faith. And so someone says to you, how do you know Jesus loves you? How do you know that? How do you know for sure? And you answer, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Oh man, you're acting like a child. Little ones to him belong. You're weak. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. This is not hard, guys. This is easy. This life is easy. Faith. Simple, childlike faith. I know he will never leave me. Why? Because I'm so talented? Because I'm so worth it? No, because he said so. He will never leave. God cannot lie. Jesus said in the upper room, John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not true, I would have told you that. In other words, I'm not going to lie to you. If they weren't there, I would tell you they're not there. But I'm telling you they are there. He's telling me the truth. I know it. So it's simple faith. I've never seen them. I don't know what they look like. I don't know what color they might be. Some people have suggested that they're the colors of the rainbow and everything. Maybe. I don't know. But I know they're there. And I know he's making them ready. And I know he's about finished. I believe that. And that he's coming soon. So, that would make us do what? Verse 1 of Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. For some of us, it's called a religious racket. But that's the way it is. It's a loud noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. We used to sing this song, Psalm 100, way back in 1973. We would sing this walking to work. We would sing this. And so I memorized it not knowing I was singing Psalm 100, though. So I'd sing the song now, and I have all five verses memorized. And you know, we read here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Make a joyful noise. Who? People everywhere. Over all the earth, shout to the Lord. This is not just singing. This is shouting. Shout to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. It needs to be heard for it to be a noise. You got to think about that. I don't think that He's calling us to get wacky, like some people teach, and out of control, and slobber, and be a mess. That's not scriptural. That's not in there anywhere. Jesus didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. James, John, all the boys. So I don't think it's that at all. But when it's time to praise and worship, we shouldn't be embarrassed to clap our hands or to stand up and shout out with joy and praise the Lord. There's certainly nothing wrong with that at all. Sing to the Lord. Let your praise be heard everywhere, is what those verses tell us. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know what it's telling you? It's maybe a shocker to your system, because I know that that's not your personality type, some of you. It's telling you others need to hear of your praise of God. Others need to hear your praise of God. That's why you would shout. That's why you would make a joyful noise. The praise of the Lord our God. They need to hear how He has been faithful to me, how He's been faithful to you, and how He has been kind, and how He has been merciful. They need to hear that. People need to know. It really happened in your life. I hope that you have others you can share with. I know sometimes you think I'm not supposed to. Well, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know, we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. That means we're supposed to serve the Lord in happiness. Now, we used to sing the song, again, way back when I was just a puppy, happy, happy, happy are the people whose God is the Lord, which comes out of the Psalms. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Are you happy that God is your Father? I wonder sometimes, are we happy? You come into His presence with singing, and you serve Him happily. You know, in the world, when I would work in the bar rooms, even though I didn't drink myself, thank you, Lord, that I didn't. It was Him, not me. They kept me from it. But in every place that I worked, without exception, hear that? Without exception, in every place I worked, they had what they called a happy hour. Because your life is so messed up, so miserable, you come straight there from work. If you can get there at the happy hour, drinks are half price so that you can get a ticket going home. Or maybe even kill someone. And people would come in and they would just, pretty soon after that hour, that was when our band would start. Doesn't matter if you're in tune or not. If they've had enough, this is a good band. They start tapping their feet and they're going. It's happy. They're happy now. They won't be in the morning. I'm telling you something. Happy hour for you and me is when we come to church. We should be happy all along. But that's, and I know that's sort of tacky, a tacky way to put it. Don't quote me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Happy hour. If you can sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. And don't smile while you do it. I don't know how it's done. I can't keep a straight face every time we do nothing but the blood. You've seen that. People laugh at me because I can't help it. I think nothing but this is cool. Sing it, somebody. This side of the room. This two-fifths of the room. Okay, people under 200 pounds, go! You know, and I don't do that because I don't think we ought to have a pep rally going, but and of course, if I said that, most of you would sing anyway, right? Yeah. I don't think that pep rallies are what God has called us to, although I see a lot of churches do that. And I don't think that's of the Lord. That's a strange fire. You can go to Leviticus and read about a strange fire. Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire, and they were killed on the spot. So I don't like it when someone says, "Somebody say amen!" Because if you say amen, it didn't come from you. I made you. Can I get an amen? He'll give you three. I'll pay you back two. As soon as you start doing that, you're that's not from the heart. And that's why if somebody says amen, I don't mind. But if I have to tell them, it wasn't from them. It was fake. It was a strange fire. God strike you dead for that. Who needs it? I don't need that. But can't you get happy? I don't think there. I also don't believe scripturally. It is an aberration of scripture to say that people are drunk in the spirit. There is no such thing. That is blasphemy. No way. I'm hearing this, people, instead of being drunk with wine where in his excess, they're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So they say you should be drunk with the Spirit. That's not scriptural. With the Spirit comes the fruit of self-control. So I'm not talking about getting weird, getting slobbery, getting down, spinning in. No. But I think that the pendulum can go the other way to where you can go, "I decided to follow Jesus. Are we done? What's the next words?" And you think, "Oh, man." There's no heart there. And if there's no heart there, you're not giving freely, nor are you giving happily. And the Bible is clear. This is something, these are commands. This is not something, if you feel like it today, go for it, everyone. Oh, you know, make a joyful noise. Unless really you don't feel like it, then don't. Serve the Lord with gladness, unless, of course, you're not glad, then just be bummed. Come before his presence with really distasteful frowns. No, it says with singing. And you need to know, verse 3, that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Lord, he is God. I wonder if we believe it. Do we believe that, man? We're coming into a year that's going to be a rough one. Do we believe the Lord, he is God? Is in the book of Acts, Peter and John were arrested. And they got some in trouble for doing some healing and stuff. And they got brought before the council. And then there were some problems. And they were threatened. And then they let them go. And then when they let them go, they went back and they told the church what happened. And in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 22, when the church, when they had heard what happened, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're all praying. And they said, "Lord, thou art God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God." Their prayer, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is." That's the beginning of their prayer. They're recognizing him as God. Do you know that the Lord is God? God is big. God knows everything. God is everywhere. God can do anything. And he is our Lord, our God. Do you understand that? Know ye, or you know, that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us. He is the creator. He made every one of us. Unless you're a clone. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is what Jesus said. I know you've heard it, but we'll read it anyway. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I've known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves." We're not on our own. We're not in control of anything. "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is our shepherd, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. He's not going to let up in this psalm, is he? And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Once again, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And the psalmist says, I was glad when they said, let's go to church. And I hope for you that going to church isn't a drag. It shouldn't be. It should be one of the highlights of your day or of your week or however often you can get there. It ought to be a thrill. Instead, more and more people do the flake. They want to, what's that American term, kick back. They're tired from having so many days off in a row. Talk to someone, I say, how you doing? I am worn out. What you been? Do you have to work? No, I've been off for 3 days. I'm no good on my own. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we enter in thrilled. Thrilled that we are his. Don't we? And that he is on the throne and that he is our Lord and Master. Don't you just stop when we get together and you say, oh, I don't know this song. Or maybe, oh yeah, I remember this song, but whatever. Don't you think, man, we're entering into the very presence of the living God. He's God, and I need him big time. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Because you know what's going on in heaven? Praise, worship, all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We clap our hands, we sing our hearts out, we smile. We're entering into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Not a fakeness. But if it's not in your heart, if it's not in your heart, I know it won't be on your face. If it's not in my heart, it won't be on my face. Remember the little girl talking to her mom. They had just gotten up. Her mom was making breakfast. The little girl comes out and goes, Mom, aren't you happy? She goes, yes, dear, I'm happy. And the little girl says, well, you haven't told your face yet. That's all of us at times. Maybe you're thinking, some of us think with a real scowl. And so people walk up to you and go, are you going to hurt someone? No, I'm thinking. Okay, now we'll learn the looks. We'll know. Yeah. He's the creator of all things is what we learned. Invisible. He's the creator. He is our God. He's the one true God. And notice that Psalm 100 also teaches us, for the Lord, verse 5, is good. God's good. God is good, you see, and his mercy lasts how long? Forever. His mercy never fails, never runs out of mercy. The year 2003, now I know I never dreamed I would be here. I mean, not from way back then, the way I used to live and the stupid things I did. I mean, and here his mercy still hasn't run out. He is merciful all day today too. His mercy never ends. It never runs out. I mean, we got a lot to be smiling about. You may think you got a lot to frown about, but not so, not in Jesus Christ. You see, once you learn his mercy never runs out, now you know why Christians are always happy, always smiling. Even sometimes when their heart's breaking, they'll say, I've got a joy. There's a joy down the depths of my heart. Where? Down the depths of my heart. You try to say that. How long does his mercy last? Forever. From who to who? Generation to generation to generation to generation. If this world keeps going, you and I will die, but he'll take care of the kids. He'll be merciful to the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids until he decides to take everybody home, whenever that happens. I'm hoping it's soon, but... Now, Psalm 101, it sounds almost like a class you'd take, doesn't it? I was singing the mercy. Oh, we're singing again. I was singing the mercy and judgment unto thee. O Lord, will I sing. That's weird. Singing of mercies and judgment together. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Another way to put that is justice. I will sing praises to God about his mercies and his justice. Now notice, I'll sing it. How long? You're going to continue to sing it. You're going to continue to sing it forever of God's mercies and His judgment or justice. The Psalms continue going and you'll see, continue singing, praising, and worshiping forever and ever. Down here, in this dust and hassle that you and I live in, it is hard to place the idea of mercy and judgment together in one place. It's hard for us because we don't see anything like it. We don't know how to work it in our minds. But don't worry, God does. That's exactly what God does. He is merciful, yet He is judge, and justice will take place. That's why people have such a hard time, because people in the worldly system will say to you all the time, if God is love, how could He allow someone to go to hell? Well, if God loves people, then how come there are people starving over in Africa? If God, you notice in their minds, we can't put judgment or justice and mercy together. God can. He knows just how. So don't worry. He works it out just great. Down here, it's hard to see, but you can believe God is just even now and will be continually. Just and merciful as well. Verse 3 says, no, I guess we should do verse 2 first. I will behave myself. Did I say that? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, it says, I will behave myself wisely in a mature or a complete or perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with an upright or perfect or complete or mature heart. The psalmist, and this is for those of you that maybe wanted to make some resolutions. The psalmist resolves here to live a life that is blameless. A blameless life. And to have a heart that is blameless. Have you maybe done that for this coming year? Have a heart, have a walk, have a life that's blameless or upright before the Lord. That's what the psalmist says, I'll do. But notice, it's in the strength of the Lord. I will behave myself wisely in a mature way. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? In other words, your strength will allow me to do this. I will walk within my house with an upright or perfect or mature heart. It's the strength of the Lord. When will you come to me? It's your strength and help that I need to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. I choose, he says, to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So Lord, fill me with your spirit. Come to me. Fill me like you promised and strengthen me for the walk for today. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Oh man. That lets out about most of us, doesn't it? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me, won't stick to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I'll keep myself pure. I'll watch what I watch. I'll be careful what I let me see. You and I think we've sort of been dumbed down a little bit as far as that's concerned, and we've sort of accepted what the world says is okay. For instance, and we're all guilty of this, maybe, well, almost all, you look at the movie rating system, and you accordingly watch what they rate it. Now, that's a rating system that Satan has developed, but yet we accept it as our own. And you know that now the things that are PG were rated R about 15 years ago, and the ratings changed. And you know it. We all know it. Nobody talks about it because it's no big deal. Come on. We're under grace, not under the law. I'll keep myself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul says to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. So it's not just in the Psalms that we're going to see. That's a calling for every one of us as a true believer. And it's hard. because you have to wear blinders driving your car. Some of the garbage signs that are out there. Some of the bumper stickers, which I love to read bumper stickers. And you pull up on the car and you'll start reading it out loud and go, "Ooh, I can't say that. I'm saved. I can't believe that's written in American on their car." I mean, what kind of beanhead is driving that thing? And you think, look at the language on that. And now you're sort of scared to read bumper stickers. You're scared to look at big street signs, you know, and you got marquees and you're afraid to look at those. You know, when Josh was just a real young kid, working in Las Vegas, he wasn't. We're driving down the road. Las Vegas has a few different shows than there are here. Obviously, it's getting to here, and it'll be here in any minute. But there's this big sign, and he was just learning to read, maybe 5 or 6 years old. And so, here's this big billboard. And Josh says, "Dad,
yeah,
what are topless women?" Well, you got to tell them the truth. I said, "They're women with no heads, Josh." Poor kid, man. He sat in the back and he was real silent. And you could see the look on his face, trying to picture that whole thing. Luckily, it didn't faze him that some of the women were there on the billboard. But you see, it's hard to keep your eyes pure. It's hard to keep pure when the world is not about to help you in the least. Have you turned your TV on lately? Most Christians are telling me now that they try to fast forward through commercials. But the trouble is, if it's on your TV, you can't fast forward your TV, except some of the modern versions, I guess, can. In other words, it has to be on video for you to fast forward. Hello? You also can't fast forward the previews in movies if you're at a movie theater. Have you noticed that? And someone was telling me about a week ago that they went to, I forget the rating, probably, I think they were at a G-rated movie, and they said that the previews, some of them were R-rated previews. So you see, you can't escape it. They tricked you. You got in there, saved a buck, went in early, so there's no crowd, and they still got that. And your eyes saw it. Whatever our eyes do with it, it goes in there, bounces around somewhere, it sticks. "I will hate evil," he says. "I hate the evil. Will not let it be around me. I will not be around it. I don't want it to become part of my life." He says, "I don't want it to stick to me." All right, let's just be honest. You and I basically haven't said much about that lately, have we, most of us? We're just so used to our society that we've just sort of said, "Well, that's the way it is." But he says, a twisted or perverted, that's what froward means, a twisted or perverted heart, I don't want. Take that away from me, keep that away from me. And I don't want to be around people that have twisted and perverted hearts, is what he says. Because you become like, as we've learned in the New Testament, who you hang out with. You and I, we become like each other. If somebody around you is depressed all the time, you hang out with them enough, you'll be depressed about something too. We talked about yawns and we talked about laughing. Remember the contagion? Well, remember, that's kind of contagious stuff. So all he's simply saying is, a twisted and perverted heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I don't want that kind of stuff to stick to me. He's really resolving to live a life that's holy, blameless. Verse 5 says, "Whoever privately slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not put up with or suffer. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." What he says is, I just want to be surrounded by people that are faithful. His staff, his friends. See, this is King David, by the way. It's a Psalm of David. So his staff there in the palace, his friends. And he says that he'll be sure, he's going to be sure to silence the slanderers. He's, as the king, he's going to make sure he shuts them up. He's resolved, he's purposed this in his own heart. Verse 7 says, he that works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry or stay or be allowed to continue in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. All he says there, and something that you and I need to pray about too, I'll be sure to keep my own house free from the ugliness of lying and deceit that's surrounding us in the world. And he'll be sure that the land is cleansed also. The country itself, the nation of Israel. It's freed from those kinds of people for the sake of the nation itself. We move on and we'll stop with Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly or speedily. Please hear my prayer. Now we go from all these praising and singing and worship and joy and everlasting mercy. He's hurting here. And he says, please hear my prayer and don't turn your face from my cry. I'm in trouble. In my distress, please answer me quickly. Maybe you have felt that way. We've seen the psalmists, the different ones, say this quite often. It's hard. I'm stressed. I'm hurting. These are difficult times. I'm in trouble myself. Please hear my cry. And he says, for my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth or hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones stick to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He says, these are some really difficult days. And I ask that you please hear my prayer. Please don't turn from me now. Please hear my prayer. I'm in trouble. He says, these days are passing away like smoke. His bones were burning. Maybe he's talking about high fever. He was exhausted. His heart was withered like grass. His heart was melting in his own self. He was just worn out. That's what he's saying. He was completely physically worn out. And he says, I have no appetite. I forget to eat. I can't even eat. I'm in such bad shape. He was groaning and in physical agony. Verse 8. My enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. And all he's telling me there is my enemies laugh at my problems. They mock at the difficulties that I'm having. They were glad that he was having these troubles. He said, my daily diet was mourning and weeping continually. That's what he's telling you when he says, I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. The ashes would be mourning. It's a symbol of mourning. So you see, his diet was weeping and mourning constantly. Before we finish the chapter, which is not very long, I have a question. What did the saints do before there was Christian psychology? How did they make it? You ever wonder? How did they do it? Listen to the condition that he's in. I mean, this guy is in some severe depression. He is in some severe physical difficulties, which are going to create psychological problems, aren't they? Oh yeah, you can believe that. He'll be talking to himself pretty soon, answering himself. But worse, he'll be misunderstanding what he just said. I mean, the guy's a mess. How did they do it without Christian psychology? There was no anger management. How's that possible? How did he control his anger and all of this when his enemies mocked him all the time, continually? There was no regression therapy. He couldn't be taken back to the womb and try to work this out. I wonder how he functioned. There was no group therapy of any kind, getting together with other people that are miserable. Makes you feel better when you see others, especially if you say, well, I got the same thing, but yours is worse than mine. That always makes us feel great. There were no programs that he could cling to. No hypnotism session to discover hidden hurts and forgotten abuses. How did they do it? Probably never wondered, have you? How did Joseph handle his suffering without Christian psychology? How did Job handle his suffering without the help of Christian psychiatrists and psychologists? How did he do that? How about David? How did David handle all this stuff? 10 years of every day thinking you were going to die. At times he says, I am so stressed that my physical body is sick. He couldn't even function. How did Jeremiah handle all the suffering he went through? How did Paul handle that? You ever see what Paul went through? Go back to and read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Oh my goodness. Paul suffered lots. How did Peter and James and John and all the saints, how did they handle all their suffering? And even bigger than that, the biggest one of all, how did Jesus handle all that suffering he went through? Okay, you get the point? I am not into Christian psychology. I don't think there's any such thing. I don't see anything that's going to help you. Christian psychologists now are doing hypnotism and you're regressing and they are bringing out memories that I see that are not real. Oh, you were molested when you were 1.5 years old, and they bring out that memory and it becomes vivid, and then you sue the person and send them to jail, and now the people in jail are coming out and suing the psychologists and winning because the memory wasn't real. Christian, how do you think you and I are supposed to be getting through all this? Lawsuits? Somebody there to take you back to the womb and help you fight your way back out again? Are you kidding? Isn't it supposed to be the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's it? Isn't that what God has given us? Isn't that what Jesus had? Isn't that what the psalmist had here? Isn't that what we should be using? Instead, we have bought into the world, into the system that the world has made up, and that's why they call it theory, because it's not real. It's not fact. We're in trouble. And we read the psalmist here. He says, because of your indignation and your wrath, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. He's saying, you have allowed this in my life. And he's saying, I feel like my life is about finished. Like the evening shadows that let you know the day is just about gone. His life, he says, is just about gone. Like the evening shadows, as the shadows grow long, you can see the sun's going to go down soon. Day's over. He's thinking, my life is over. I'm in such a mental, emotional, psychological, physical mess. I figure my life is being cut short. But notice what pulls him out of it. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. He says, I may die early from this, but you're going to live and last forever. And you know what he's saying? As long as you live, you will hear my prayer. How do you handle the struggles that you and I are in? I didn't say they weren't real. I'm sure they're just as real as what he's going through. The struggles that some of you are right in the midst of right now are just as real as what Joseph was going through in prison, as what Paul was going through in prison or shipwrecked, as what Jesus was going through there in the garden and up to the garden, as what Peter was going through right before they took his head off. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. We're going through some of the same struggles and some of the same stresses. I think we're trying to handle it the wrong way. I think we ought to be crying out to God. I think there is joy in the Lord. I think in your presence is fullness of joy. I think there is solidness. There is help. There is strength there. And that's where we should be looking. And I'm afraid too many are looking someplace else. I think that's why what I call the charismatic movement, I think that's why it's so popular still. Because you don't need to get in and just humble yourself and give yourself to the Lord and let Him do. You can go for a quick fix. You can just get, just speak it, claim it, and there it is. You can be healed. Come to this meeting, you'll be healed. And you see these sad people go to meeting after meeting after meeting trying to get something to take care of this, and it's not being taken care of, and they don't know what to do. Oh, God doesn't love you. Oh, you don't have enough faith. Oh, you, and that's, it's throwing them into bizarre troubles. I mean, it's like digging a deeper and deeper hole. It's sad. He says in verse 14. Verse 14. Let me read 12 and 13 to get a running start. Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall bind up Zion, build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. Notice how this suffering man deals with his pressure, with the difficult times. He cries out to God. Even in such pain, even in such agony, even in such heartbreak, he cries out to God knowing God will hear his prayer. I'm convinced that's what you and I ought to be doing. God was in control over the land, he says, and over the city, over the temple there at Mount Zion. The heathen, all those on earth, will reverence the Lord, for the Lord will rebuild Zion once again, he says. And that's going to happen. Zion will be rebuilt, the Mount Zion. I think you'll see another temple also. Verse 18 says, this shall be written for the generation to come, and for the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Notice he says future generations will praise the Lord as well. When they look back and they see what God has done. He looks down from heaven and he sees what's taking place. And he hears the groaning of his people and redeems them. He delivers them. I am convinced nothing has changed. And that God's people, we, should be crying out to the Lord. For deliverance, for direction, for wisdom, for strength. And God from heaven sees and hears the groaning of his people. We read, way back in the book of Exodus, God heard the groaning of his children there in Egypt. He heard them. He heard them crying under the taskmaster's whip. And he heard and answered. Verse 21 says, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. As a result of their deliverance, notice, the people would raise up the name of the Lord. They would exalt his name. They would praise his name. We have been delivered. Those of us that are believers, are you a Christian? We've been delivered. What should we be doing? Raising up the name of the Lord. Exalting the name of the Lord. We should be glad. We should be thrilled. Praising his holy name. Verse 23 says, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. And the psalmist is saying, I'm still hurting. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old or grow old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. The psalmist says, his strength has been weakened. His physical body, he thinks he's dying. His physical strength is going. And he felt he was dying too early. Isn't that what he says? He said in verse 24, I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. I think I'm dying too early, Lord. Do not take me away in the midst of my days. And you have no end. God, your days never end. You have no end. You go from eternity to eternity, but my days are numbered, and I think you're taking me away a little too soon. You created the earth. You laid the foundations of it all, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But they shall all grow old like clothing. Isn't that cool? The Bible says that the heavens and the earth are going to grow old just like clothing does. They're going to wear out. Heaven and earth are going to wear out. Greenpeace can say whatever they want, but I'm telling you, it's going to wear out. God only put so many groceries on this planet, and we've been digging them and growing them, and it's going to wear out. Just like clothing wears out, this earth is going to wear out. So are the heavens. They're going to burn out, break down, burn away, be gone. That's what's coming up. It was 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be gone. The earth is going to grow old. It's going to finally wobble, maybe to a stop. Somehow it's going to go away. God's going to burn it up. It's going to be gone. And the heavens too. But you, Lord, never change. Even the earth is going to wear out. But the Lord never changes. You don't grow old. There is no end to you at all, he says. God is faithful and will take care of us and our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. Do you notice he says? He goes on from generation. God is faithful. On and on till his plan is completed. God is good. Thank you. Amen. All the time. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, that we read about Jesus Christ. Listen to the language now that we've just finished Psalm 102. Listen to the language. Speaking of the Lord, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, talking about Jesus, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but you remain. They shall all grow old just like a garment. And as a vesture, you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, your years shall not fail. I'm telling you right now, contrary to what is being taught in Christian circles, on Christian radio, on Christian television, in Christian videos, I'm telling you right now, there is no such thing as Christian psychology. There is no such thing. I think it's a design to get you out of the Bible. And I think it's the biggest mistake you and I are ever going to make is if we start going for the world's way and get away from the Word of God. I'm not talking about medical doctors. I don't have a problem with that, but I'm talking about there's much that's going on that the Christian church has gotten into that is the occult. The techniques, the theories are not for us to be playing with. You say, but I'm hurting. Well, you know, drugs work, but they're illegal. God didn't say drugs don't work. He said stay away from them. Witchcraft works. But Deuteronomy 18 forbids you and I to practice it. I didn't say there wasn't something going on out there that might function. What I said was, you're a Christian. We're believers. Jesus died and paid the price for me. I am bought with a price. I belong to Him. I need to cry out to Him, trusting that He will deliver, trusting that He is strong and faithful and will never end, and He will do it. I think that's what God's called us to do. I'm probably in a minority, but that's all right. Feels good there. It's not as crowded, easy to get around. Pray about it. And look at our examples from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Just look at what God's Word says. Let's bow our heads together.